One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Thanks, Julia. Keep that open in front of you. And let's have a look at this together. I couldn't think of a good question to ask around tables, so we're just going to dive straight in today, I think. Open my Bible. Sometimes something seems to be the be-all and end-all, but then something greater homes into view and you realise that what you thought was the greatest thing is not. I don't know if anyone's seen the star comparison on online, on YouTube. Has anyone seen that? Where it takes the, starts with the moon and then compares the size with the Earth, and then the moon shifts out and the Earth shifts to the side and then you get the Sun. Yeah? No one's seen that. Guys, come in, grab a seat. We're just sort of rambling, waggling on the tee at the moment. Come in. So, anyway, I love this video. I've seen it a number of times. It's been watched millions of times, but I'm a good chunk of that. So if the Earth is like a pea, the Sun is like a football, right? So the Sun comes in and the Sun's as big as a football and the Earth's like a pea. You think, gosh, that's almost unimaginably bigger. And then the Sun shifts to the side and you thought that was big, you get the next star, and it's called Arcturus. And that is the size of a football, but the Sun is the size of a pea next to that. And by this stage, the Earth's a speck of dust. But you think, oh, right, okay, well, that's it. No, then Arcturus moves to the side. You get this thing called the Pistol Star, which is the size of a football, and Arcturus next to it is the size of a pea. And the Sun is a speck of, it just blows your mind. Well, for these Jewish leaders and Jewish people, this event with Jesus is a bit like a pistol star moment where what they thought was great, the law of Moses, is dwarfed by a far greater. You get the key claim in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Each of these three episodes, Jesus has made a claim about himself. It's where we've been in the last few weeks. He claimed that he is like a doctor for sinners. See, do you remember that? He's come for sinners. He's like a doctor. He's come to heal sinners. And then last week, he claimed that he's like a bridegroom, come to bring those sinners into everlasting joy, the everlasting joy of his kingdom, which is like a wedding feast. And this week, he moves on to claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which is of equal importance. And we're going to be thinking about what he means by that. I wonder if you have thought about it. What does he mean when he says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath? I hope with a group of sort of variety of people here, people coming and looking into the Christian faith, you may never have heard this phrase before, and that's great you're here. let's think about it. But I guess there are a number of Christians here among us who perhaps look at that and go, do you know, I've never really thought about it or understood what Jesus is getting at. I think there are two claims within this claim. Firstly, it is a claim to greatness. And Jesus claims here a degree of authority that was far greater than they had imagined that the Messiah could have. And in the end, that was too much for them. We'll see that. And if you're visiting us and looking into Jesus, you will see as we read through Mark's Gospel that Jesus made claims to be far greater than we may have realised. But secondly, it's a claim to goodness. It's a claim to greatness and it's a claim to goodness. To gentleness, he's the one who brings rest. So, 2 points today. A great Lord, greater than the law. A gentle Lord, bringing rest now and forever. Let's start with the first one. Just look down at the text with me. Verse 23. So, it's a Sabbath day. He's going through the cornfields. And as they make their way, his disciples are plucking ears of corn. So it's a stroll on the Sabbath. They're walking through the fields. The disciples, perhaps a little bit peckish. Lunch wasn't as full as it might have been. It was carrot sticks and hummus or something. And they're a bit hungry and they're plucking and these corns and eating them. But the Pharisees are there too, interestingly. The Pharisees watching Jesus carefully on the Sabbath. To test him, to see if he fits within their rules. And they come up to him and they say, look, your disciples are breaking the law of the Sabbath. The Sabbath commandment was and remains the high point at the most important part of law keeping for religious Jews. The original command in the Old Testament was simply to do no work. God said, on the Sabbath day you shall rest. The Pharisees, this is 1,500 years later after the law had been given, the Pharisees had built a huge matrix of rules around that commandment that were not there in the Old Testament actually. So they had these 39 categories of work, each of which you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And one of them is reaping, which includes cutting or, and I quote, plucking any growing thing. Actually, those 39 rules are still in place for Orthodox Jews. You can go on the website and see them. Now, how does Jesus respond? That's the fascinating thing here. Because Jesus doesn't respond by saying, look guys, you've misunderstood the commandment. It never talked about plucking. You're imposing your rules on he could have gone there. He doesn't respond by saying that. He responds by saying, oh, I'm greater than the Sabbath command. Do you see that? So just looking at verse 25, he quotes, have you never read what David did? So there was a time in King David's life where he was hungry and so were his men, that he was on the run from Saul. And he went to the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt, and he took the holy bread, the bread of the presence there, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he gave it to his men. Leviticus 24 says that bread was only for Aaron and his sons, in other words, for the priests. David was not a priest. And yet he not only ate it himself, but he gave it to his mates, to the men who were with him. Now, this is extraordinary because people had died for less in the law. Remember Nadab and Abihu in the tabernacle? Or rather, I should say they died for something equivalent as they brought something extra. Incense to offer on the altar that God hadn't authorized in his law. They came into the holy place and they did something they shouldn't have done. They died. They dropped down dead. Remember Uzzah, a bit later, who put out his hand to stabilize the ark as they were carrying it? Drops down dead. David says, we're hungry. We'll have that bread if that's okay. why didn't David drop down dead and the priest who gave it to them? The answer is that he was the anointed king. He was not any old person. He was the anointed king. And so through this, God was giving a foretaste of the reality that his Messiah, the son of David, would be greater than the law. Do you see that? Do you see the logic? And that's how it leads to verse 28, the conclusion. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. One greater than the Sabbath is here, Jesus says. One greater than the law, if greater than the Sabbath, greater than the law of Moses. The law of Moses given on Mount Sinai in place over the people of God for 1,500 years. If he's greater than the law of Moses, then who is he? Well, he can only be the one who gave the law in the first place. And with that, he claimed too much authority for himself than they were prepared to accept. If he's the Lord over the Sabbath, he's the Lord of everything. If he owns the law, then he owns them. And he owns us. And he has a claim on our lives. Because he's the God who made us. Can you see that actually this is a claim to divinity? It's an implicit claim to be God. And so Jesus is far greater than they thought and than we think. And the right response is to surrender our lives to him. So a greater Lord, a great Lord, greater than the law. And secondly, what does he do with his authority? What does he do with his greatness? Well, I take it this title Jesus claims is also means that he's a gentle Lord bringing rest now and forever. An eternal day of rest. He's a great Lord and he's a gentle Lord. It seems that over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been more and more talk about anxiety, especially in the younger generation. You've got that book, The Anxious Generation, that's come out. There's been lots of research in Australia charting that anxiety is rising. Well, with this, Christ says that he is the one who can lift off our burdens and give us rest. Both now and forever. I am the Lord over the Sabbath. That word Sabbath literally means rest. And that day in the Old Testament, on the one day of the week, was a day of rest. But Jesus does not mean anything so small as to say that he's come to bring a day of rest, 1 in 7. He's not saying that. To think that would be, I think, to completely miss the point. In fact, it would be to make the mistake of thinking that he has just come to tack himself onto the old, like new wine onto old wineskins, or a patch onto the old clothes. No, rather, it is clear that he's speaking of something much greater, which is that he's come to bring a new regime that is the fulfillment of what that day in the old law was pointing to. Rest with God forever. You see, that one day, that Sabbath day in the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, it was like a signpost, right? A signpost embedded in the law that pointed backwards and forwards. If you can imagine signposts pointing backwards and forwards, sometimes they do. The Sabbath was that. It pointed backwards to the seventh day of creation, which, if you remember all the way back, God Sabbathed on the seventh day. It was meant to be an eternal day of rest where God enjoyed his creation and his creation enjoyed him. And the Sabbath day in the law pointed backwards to that, but also forwards to the Messiah who would one day come to bring back that eternal lost day of rest. Just come back with me in Mark, just to the two verses beforehand. We were there last week, but they're really important context. Verse 22. Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." What's he talking about? He's talking about complete regime change. He has not come to tack on to the law of Moses. He's not come to restate the law of Moses, as many think, or to bring those rules, but rather to bring the regime of the law to an end and to bring a new regime, eternal day of rest, of grace. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. I think, delivering the same truth in different words, he says, for the Christian, you are not under law, but under grace. That's the same truth. Jesus has come to bring the eternal Sabbath day. He's a gentle Lord who's come to bring rest. You know, many people think, don't they, that Jesus has come to lay burdens on us, to make life, to weigh us down with religion and rules. It's what people think over in your office, right? I mean, I was speaking to someone just the other day, trying to ask him if he wanted to read the Bible with me, look at it together, and he said, "Oh, I'm not religious, thanks." People say that all the time, don't they? And I said back, "Well, no, neither am I." Jesus didn't come to bring religion. He came to bring rest. What then is this rest? Well, rest now and forever, okay? Rest now and forever. Rest now, in other words, a spiritual rest. I've just read a book by Jason Armstrong about his life. What's it called? I had it in my bag. I haven't brought it with me. Last on God's List. I'd recommend it. Although you have to be prepared to read through some pretty sort of strong stuff. He lived an interesting life, put it like that. Lots of drugs, lots of fighting. He had years of this, but he describes his coming to faith in Christ after many, many years. And I'm just going to read a quote from him, because as I read it, I think really he's putting into words what it means to come and find rest in Jesus. He said this. He said, "Happiness is not even the best thing about being a Christian. Peace of mind, is the best thing. There's ups and downs, but you'll never get peace like being a Christian. You can drink and take as many drugs as you like, speaking from vast experience, but you're not going to find that peace you find once it's all out in the open with Jesus." What's he talking about? He's talking about the gentle Lord of the Sabbath that he has found in Jesus, who, rather than condemning him or laying rules on him, has simply forgiven him, restored him, and now provides for him and has laid up a great hope for him. Jesus is the Lord who brings rest for the soul, not condemnation of sinners. That's what the law brought. The law was good, but it could only condemn. Jesus has come to heal sinners. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. He was being the Lord of the Sabbath, the gentle Lord with sinners. So that with Christ, we no longer have this sort of futile struggle to please God, to live up to his perfect standards, but rather rest in the arms of a Saviour who's died for us. Spiritual rest. He lifts off our burdens, every single one of them, either in this day or in the future to come. He lifts off sin and condemnation off us. But also he lifts off legalistic religion. Do you see that in our passage today? His rule is gentle. It's not characterized by the stifling demands of the Pharisees of legalism, but by generous provision. We see that here, don't we? The rules of the Pharisees, you shall not eat, pluck ears of corn on your walk. Jesus provided for his people, just as David did when they were hungry. He's the great provider. He lifts off the heavy weight of man-made rules, legalism, religion. I just want to speak to the Christian here who's kind of thinking, okay, I've come to Jesus. It should be about rest, but I'm so stressed all the time. Most of you. Just want to ask, how much of that do you think is because you are seeking to meet the demands imposed on you by yourself or by others? Just worth thinking about that. Living to please man is a world of anxiety and fear. Living to please Jesus, actually, we find that his rule is gentle, it's full of joy and peace. When we fail, what does he do? He picks us up, forgives us. When we're in need, he provides. He never asks of us what we can't do in his strength. Well, that contrasts with the rule that we would place on ourselves often, and certainly that others would place on us. Worth asking, that thing that I'm stressed about, is it actually a demand that Jesus makes of me? Or have I placed it on myself? Sometimes Christianity can become Pharisaical. So it's possible to fall into liberalism, which is that sort of whole movement of, you know, the Bible isn't true and disregarding the word of God. That's one side of the gospel of grace that you can fall off from, right? The other side is into legalism. So you've got liberalism, you've got legalism. And, well, that's what we have here with the Pharisees. Well-meaning expectations can be loaded onto Christians that actually the Lord does not. And it stifles the gospel of grace, actually. And it blurs our vision to the Lord of the Sabbath, the gentle Lord. You know, some of you may have experienced a brand of Christianity. You must do this, that, and the other. Otherwise, you're not a proper Christian. You must be at that meeting every week. I've spoken to a few people for whom church life felt like this. You must pray every day for X amount of time. You must read your Bible at this time of the day. You must do this with your children and that. And by the time you put it all together, it's just this heavy, heavy burden. They may well be good things, but let's take care they don't become the 39 rules that you need to keep to be a true Christian. Actually, what does Jesus actually say? Does he lay those rules on you? So spiritual rest now, he is a gentle Lord, and resurrection rest in the future. Well, that is the rest that will last forever in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is a great Lord. We've seen that. But how does he use his authority? We see with people that the more power they have, the more it corrupts. We've seen that with stuff around the Makin report and John Smythe, for example. But not with Jesus. Jesus used his authority to lay down his life to die, to carry our burden of sin, so that we might find rest in him. You might say, Jesus is the Sabbath. You want to keep the Sabbath? Come to Jesus, and you find eternal rest. It's a great joy to be a Christian, even today, let alone in eternity. Of course, there's nowhere else we can find the true rest that our hearts long for, except in the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is both a great Lord who is greater than the law. But that he uses his authority to bring rest. He is a gentle Lord who lifts off all of our burdens now and forever. We thank you therefore for the goodness of Jesus and the greatness of Jesus. May we enjoy him and his rest even today. And Father, we pray for those looking into who Jesus is, that you would show the goodness, that he is not going to lay more burdens on us, but to lift them off. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.